You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last.
Thank you, Andy. This morning, we are continuing then in our little series through this letter of 1 Thessalonians. And if you were here last week, you'll remember that this letter is filled with encouragement. Now, Paul's writing in order to encourage. He wants to spur on these young Christians. He wants to establish them in the faith. And you'll remember the context for this letter. Now, Paul first encountered the Thessalonians on one of his missionary trips. He came to that city. He preached the gospel to them. They received the gospel. A church was planted. But before he could spend much time discipling them and establishing them in the faith, persecution forced him out. And so Paul writes from a distance. He writes in order to encourage them. Now, last week we saw how Paul was at pains to encourage them, assure them that God really had been at work in them, that God had transformed their lives through the gospel. Well, this week he continues that. But specifically, he assures them that God really had been at work through him, through his ministry. One thing you may have noticed as we read through the passage, it's full of this reminder language. He takes them back to his time with them, casting their mind back. You know, now surely you remember. He takes them back to the character of his ministry. And what we find is that his ministry with them, his labors amongst them, it was the real deal. He wasn't selling them short. Paul's labor amongst the Thessalonians was real, authentic gospel labor. And as we look at how he describes that, well, then we can learn real lessons for us in our ministry here. Now, it might be that this morning you wouldn't think of yourself as being in ministry. And of course, for the majority of us, we won't be in what we might call full-time ministry, vocational ministry. But in different ways, in different forms, all of us will be involved in ministry. As we take part in the life and ministry of our church, all of us will be involved in some way in gospel labor. Question is, though, what should that labor look like? What should characterize the life and ministry of our church? Well, what we find this morning is that gospel labor is about pleasing God, and it involves giving ourselves. Gospel labor is about pleasing God, and it involves giving ourselves. In other words, Paul not only describes his priority in his labors, he also pictures for us his posture. It's about pleasing God, and it involves giving ourselves. Now, chances are that won't be particularly surprising to you. None of you are kind of taken aback by that. In fact, it'll probably feel quite familiar, maybe even intuitive. Surely this is what's involved. But it's right for us to reflect on this, both as a church and as individuals. See, if we want to bring glory to the living God, if we want our church to be reflective of what we find in His Word, then we want to be humble enough as we come to a passage like this, humble enough for these words to refine us, to calibrate us. And wonderfully, as we do that, we find that it isn't just refining. It is, in fact, freeing. Because these words, they don't just calibrate our understanding of gospel labor. They liberate us to pursue it. Put it this way, the gospel that we labor for, well, it is that same gospel that empowers us to live it out. And so with that in mind, why don't we jump in then and look at how gospel labor is about pleasing God. See, if you skip down to verse 4, the second half of verse 4, it stands as a summary of what Paul gets at in the first half of this passage. Do you see it there? We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our heart. That was his priority in ministry. That was his focus. It was about pleasing God. It's summarized here in this verse, but it's reflected all the way throughout. If you come back to the start in verse 1, you know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. See, he's recounting their ministry. Now, this language comes up all the way through. Now, in a moment, we'll come back to what they experienced in Philippi. But do you see how right from the beginning, this reminder language is prominent? As you know, surely you remember. You are witnesses. He's taken them back to the character of his labors. But did you notice, how is it that he describes his labors all the way through? Something that was pointed out to me is that there is a word that's repeated here 14 times. 14 times in 16 verses. Almost every verse, do you know what that word is? God. God was his focus. His priority in ministry was fundamentally Godward. It may well have been that people were attacking his credibility as a minister. And so he's defending his ministry here. And how does he defend it? Well, he defends it not by reference to himself. He defends it by reference to God. Even if there was no one attacking him, this is how he describes it. He describes his ministry by reference to God. What he was preaching was the gospel of God. He was laboring as a minister approved by God. His overarching desire was to please God. That was his priority in ministry. And as a result, this shaped all of his labors. You see, one thing we find is that Paul's labor was marked by faithfulness. It was God's gospel that he proclaimed. That's what we see here in verse 2, his gospel. It's the same language later on, verse 8 and verse 9. What Paul shared was the good news of what God has done through Jesus Christ. As he went around on his missionary journey, he wasn't on a book tour signing off on his new self-help book. He wasn't part of this kind of circuit of motivational speakers who just give you a little pep talk on how to get the most out of life. No, he was there sharing God's message of salvation to the world. And so right from the off, we see that as Paul shares the gospel, as we share the gospel, friends, our mandate is crystal clear. Whether we're sharing publicly like this, whether we're sharing privately, one-to-one in small groups, whether we're sharing the gospel to build people up in Christ or reaching out to those who don't yet know him, our mandate is clear. We are not primarily sharing our wisdom for people's lives. We are not primarily sharing our speculation on how the world works. We are not ultimately sharing our political views on the world, airing our hobby horses, airing our cultural gripes, the things we find annoying about other people. No, we are there to share the gospel of God. See, it's tempting. There's always a temptation to use gospel opportunities as opportunities for our own platform. Perhaps you'll know prominent examples of this. Those who claim to be Christian leaders to proclaim God's word, and yet over time you see how their message becomes really, it's just their own message. But actually, it can also be much more subtle than that, closer to home. One thing that's challenged me this week is I've been thinking about my own preaching. What are the high points of my sermons? What are the things that really have an emotional register? What are the things that I clearly care about? Are they actually the things of God? Or in reality, are they just the things of Will Zong? Actually, this is something we can all partake in. It's something that we need to keep us accountable for. Anyone from this pulpit, are we truly sharing the things of God? Or are we just sharing the things of man? But it's also something that each of us have to reflect on as we think about the access that God has given us to speak into other people's lives. As you influence others in the name of Jesus. Maybe as you spend time teaching our children and our young people about Jesus. Or as older believers counsel younger believers in the church. As we reach out to others with the gospel of Christ. What is it that we're sharing? Gospel labor is about pleasing God. And when we see that, it keeps us tethered to his message. It keeps us faithful to his message. That's what we see here. Paul's labor was marked by faithfulness. It was also marked by integrity. One thing you may have noticed in our passage that it's filled with negation. Not this, not that. You see it in verse 3, for example. The appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our heart. He's speaking about his motives here, not just his message. Now, impure motives here that he refers to in verse 3, really the primary reference here is sexual impurity. Perhaps in a ministry context, it would be where friendliness and friendship gets taken to an inappropriate level. Or perhaps you'll have read reports of people in the name of ministry using it to excuse or even justify sexual impurity. You think of stories that you'll have read of Christian leaders falling into scandal. It is ugly. It is abhorrent. Because we know that genuine gospel labor and sexual impurity are fundamentally incompatible. They shouldn't belong together. They must not belong together. Paul puts his finger on that here. He continues in verse 5, you know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Flattery here would be when you're communicating truth in order to manipulate rather than doing good. And you're communicating with an ulterior motive. It sounds like you're trying to work for the kingdom of God, but actually you're just trying to build your own kingdom. Under the guise of trying to reach more people for Jesus, but in reality, we're just trying to mark out our territory, keeping people in our orbit, ensuring that we receive the glory. Well, he refers to greed here, selfish gain at the expense of others, throwing our weight around in order to enrich ourselves. Again, maybe you've read stories of those who profess to be Christian leaders, urging you to invest in their ministry because of the blessing it will bring you, when in reality all those funds are simply going to fund the next mansion or the next supercar. But once again, it's not just out there, it's closer to home. You think of a church who is more inclined to share the gospel with someone who looks rich than someone who looks poor. Someone who's more inclined to move towards those who are socially attractive than those who are not. A church who is better at welcoming those who look like they are somebodies than those who look like they are nobodies. And Paul renounces all of this. We've seen it already in verse 4. We speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. He knows that God sees our hearts. All of us live our lives before the living God. Even if we get really good at covering it up or hiding it from other people, God sees it. The integrity of our motives is of utmost importance. Paul isn't claiming that he's sinless here, but he is saying that we ought to be above reproach. It's what he gets at down in verse 7, the end of this chunk. Instead, we were like young children among you. There was nothing underhanded about how he was doing things. No, he was fully authentic. This was genuine gospel ministry. Maybe you can think of it this way. Here at Ambassador, surprise, surprise, we like to think of ourselves as ambassadors for Christ. One of our favorite verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What a privilege that we get to represent our King in this city, that we get to share and proclaim this life-transforming news. But of course, we represent him not just with our speech, but also with our lives. And so as we think about our calling here as Ambassador International Church here in Hong Kong, what would we be reflecting if we did our ministry with motives that were compromised? You see, gospel labor is about pleasing God. And when that becomes our focus, well, it will shape us down to our motives. That's what we find here in Paul. His labor was marked by faithfulness, integrity. It was also marked by courage. It's what we see actually right at the top, the beginning of our passage, what we started with. They had the boldness, they dared to tell the gospel to them, despite all that they experienced. See, these Thessalonians, they knew the scale of what they had encountered beforehand. On their missionary journey, before they came to Thessalonica, Philippi was one of their stops. They brought the life-transforming news of Jesus Christ to that city. They restored the life of this slave girl. And what happened as a result? Well, we can pick up in Acts 16, verse 19. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Quite the experience. This was serious. You can picture them eventually getting to Thessalonica. They had only just made it, bruised and battered still. Yeah, what did they do when they got there? They dared to tell them the same gospel, even though that's what they had experienced, even though they knew this might lead to more persecution. And last week we saw it really did lead to even more persecution. Now, of course, for us here in this room, chances are we don't face the same kind of challenges that they faced. And we know that brothers and sisters across the world do face that right now. But for us here, perhaps we don't. And yet there is still the temptation to keep our head down about Jesus, to stay quiet about him, or at least to tone down our message. We'd be happy to share the things that people like to hear, but not so happy to share the things that people don't like to hear. The reality, of course, is that many people reject Jesus, not simply because they don't think it's true, but because they don't think it's desirable. They find it off-putting. So how did Paul find the boldness and the courage to keep preaching? Well, he says here, "With the help of our God," verse 2, "we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition." Literally here, it was in God that he dared to tell his gospel. In God's presence, before the presence of the living God, he found this courage. Put it this way, even though he stood in the midst of much conflict, he knew that fundamentally he stood in the presence of the living God. He knew who his real audience was. He didn't pin his hopes to the approval ratings of the world around him that go up and that go down. He pinned his hopes to the approval of God. Again, we see his priority here. Gospel labor is about pleasing God. For Paul, this utterly transformed his perspective. It instilled courage into his bones. Gospel labor is about pleasing God. Now, this is a high calling, isn't it? As you reflect on Paul's ministry. But let me put it to you like this. It is a beautiful calling. Just think in your minds, of those that perhaps you look up to as a Christian, Christian leaders who you admire. Now, I don't know who you're thinking of, but chances are you would look up to them because their life and ministry is marked by faithfulness, marked by integrity, marked by courage. Things that flow from having an overarching desire to please God. And friends, the extent to which that becomes our priority, well, it will transform our life and ministry as a church. Wouldn't it be wonderful if these words reflected our life and ministry as ambassador? But then there's more. See, Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't just show us his priority in his labors. He also shows us his posture in his ministry. One of the things that struck me about this passage is as you work your way through, this boldness that we've seen is coupled with this tenderness. Gospel labor is about pleasing God, and it involves giving ourselves. You see, as Paul sought to please God, he gave himself to those he was ministering to. This is how it played out in practice. And so even though his priorities were not, could not be framed around pleasing people, his posture was framed around giving himself to people. In other words, you don't picture him holding back. He didn't do his ministry sat behind at a comfortable distance. No, he describes it in terms of family. Now, of course, in a room this size, we'll have a whole range of different experiences of families. We come from different generations, different cultures. Even within the same culture, we'll have a range of experiences. For some, our parents come with happy associations. For others, really difficult associations. But what Paul does here is he uses the ideal of mother and father to describe his posture in his ministry. You see, Paul really did invest himself for their good. Verse 7. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. He draws the image of a young mother with a little child. It's a tender image. In fact, the word in the Greek here, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it describes a mother bird caring for her newborn, caring for her eggs. And God, of course, describes himself as a mother towards his people. There's a richness here. There's a depth to Paul's ministry. Not only did he share the gospel with boldness, he shared his life as well in tenderness. Here at Ambassador, of course, we have many mothers of young children. And we know a few mothers of very young babies. And mothers are amazing, aren't they? They don't think twice about moving towards the needs of their little ones. They are happy to move everything around, to change everything, to shift everything for the sake of their little ones. They are willing for their comfort, their convenience, to be thrown right out of the window. And for young mothers, comfort and convenience aren't even in their dictionaries anymore. Now, even if our love might not always be perfect, we're familiar with the principle. Love never asks, what's the minimum? Love doesn't spend its time going around asking, well, does this count as love? Can I get away with this? Would this be enough? No, it's almost like a muscle reflex that they move towards the needs of their little one. Well, that's how Paul describes his posture here. Not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. And he doesn't do this reluctantly. He doesn't do this out of a bare duty because he has to. No, he does it out of delight. He's determined to do that. He doesn't think of himself, picture himself as someone who just dispenses spiritual wisdom every so often. He doesn't think of himself as just distributing spiritual services from a distance. I love the way that John Piper describes his ministry. He said, it's not just the message, but the messenger. Not just the words, but lives. Not just doctrines, but hearts. So you see what he's getting at there? There's an intimacy here. There's a vulnerability here. Now, of course, it can be a real challenge to let people in like this. It's much easier to keep people at arm's length. you know, if they ask you questions, it's much easier to just answer about the circumstances around us. It's much easier to tell them about other people rather than ourselves. It can be a lot more unsettling to actually let them in and to share with them what's dear to us, our loves, our fears. It's hard to do that because they'll start to see just how messy we are, how broken we really are. But the wonderful thing is when we let them in like that, well, they can start to see the gospel at work in our lives. And let me ask you this, in the places that God has called you and placed you, does anyone know you? Does anyone really know you? Gospel labor isn't something we can do from a comfortable distance. Paul here invested himself for their good. Actually, he gives us some details in verse 9. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. This is a picture of Paul rolling up his sleeves. He got his hands dirty. He was up close and personal. Paul was willing for his comfort and convenience to be turned upside down for the sake of their spiritual well-being. Now, as we gather this morning in the heart of Hong Kong, it's worth us being honest with ourselves. Here in Hong Kong, we prize comfort and convenience, don't we? Efficiency. Time is everything. 2 years ago, we came for a short visit before we moved back proper. Some of you will remember that visit. And I still remember chatting with people, asking where they live in Hong Kong, how long it took for them to get to church. And I still remember how people answered. A remarkable detail. They would say, well, we live 7 minutes from the MTR station. 7 minutes, not five, not 10. I thought to myself, well, that's a little bit strange, right? Now, of course, I was trying to make a good impression, so I didn't say anything, but God knows our hearts. I found it strange. Well, lo and behold, just this past week, I was delighted because I found a new way to get to the church office, a new route, and it shaved off maybe 1 minute from my journey, and I was delighted. See, we prize comfort and convenience, efficiency. Our gospel labor will be a real challenge to that, isn't it? Won't it? Making time for your neighbors will not always be convenient. Sharing life with your small group will not always be comfortable. Coming early to help set up so that the Sunday gathering can happen, sticking around to help tidy up, it's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you effort. It's going to cost you opportunity. The gospel labor calls us to give ourselves to one another, to give ourselves to others for the sake of their good. We see that here in Paul. He invested himself for their good. And he himself really was invested in their spiritual well-being. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. He moves from the image of a mother caring for a little child to a father counseling his children. And again, he's not claiming to be sinless here. He's urging us to be authentic, ministering without ulterior motives. He was genuinely invested in their spiritual well-being. He had a fatherly concern that they would become mature, that they would grow in maturity in Christ. See, his posture wasn't to ensure that they served him as the senior figure. No, his posture was to lead and to protect and to use his authority for their good. His focus wasn't on himself. His focus was on giving himself that they might live out their faith. Actually, what we find is that that is precisely what the Thessalonians were doing. This is why Paul is so overjoyed. In verse 13, he gives thanks again for how they received the word of God, not as a word of man, but as the word of God. In some ways, this just repeats the thanksgiving that we saw last week. He comes back to it. They really had received the gospel into their hearts. Here he refers to how they received it despite all the hardship that they experienced. And we saw a bit of that last week. Here in these final verses, he gives more details. Actually, we might come back to this next week. But for now, do you see how this underlines Paul's fatherly concern for them? He really did care for them. He cared for each of them as individuals. As a father is personally, emotionally invested in the well-being of his children, well, so Paul, their spiritual well-being really mattered to him. He didn't play it cool. No, he would have been so sad, distraught, if they responded negatively. And he was so glad, overjoyed, because they responded positively. There wasn't a tick box exercise for him. He really wanted to see the fruit of the gospel play out in their lives. Friends, genuine gospel label never let us be content with our own well-being. It always propels us to consider the well-being of those around us. Because gospel labor involves giving ourselves. As you build up others in the gospel, as you reach out to others with the gospel. And again, this is a high calling, isn't it? But once again, we see it is a beautiful calling. Think to the people who've had the most influence on your Christian life, who've had the most impact on you personally in your walk with Jesus. As I think back over the years, God has provided some godly men who have preached the gospel to me, who have ministered the gospel to me, who have encouraged, comforted, urged me in the gospel. And as I think through their faces, without exception, these are men who gave of themselves for my sake. And that is what authentic gospel labor looks like. This is what ought to characterize our life and ministry as a church. It's what we find here in Paul. Ultimately, it's what we find in our Lord Jesus Christ. As much as Paul is a great example of this, Jesus, of course, is the supreme example of an overarching desire to please God, even though it would lead him to persecution. You follow through his ministry, like we did in our series in Mark. Now we'll come back to Mark again in the build-up to Easter. This is what we see. Jesus' ministry was uncompromisingly faithful. As Jesus ministered to people, he was utterly pure. He was unflinchingly courageous, even though it would lead him time and time again into opposition. Even though in the end it would lead him to great suffering. Shameful, what he says here, outrageous treatment at the hands of his enemies as he hung on that cross in our place. In Jesus' life and ministry, he didn't stay far off. He didn't stay at a comfortable distance. No, he left the glory of heaven and came close. He got stuck in. He drew near. He took on flesh. And he gave his life as a ransom for many. He gave his life as a ransom for us. Friends, this is the gospel that came to the Thessalonians. This is the gospel that has come to us. This is the gospel that we labor for. And it is this gospel that empowers us to then live that out. You see, giving of yourself is not easy. It costs. It always costs. But when you see your Savior give himself for your sake, when you see how he paid the ultimate cost for us, even though we did not deserve it one bit, well, that is what will propel us to then follow in his footsteps. And so as we close, we should pray that God would help us remember what gospel labor should look like. That it's about pleasing God, that it involves giving ourselves. And we should pray that God would help us honestly reflect on this, humbly reflect on this, on how we might grow to reflect this more and more in our life and ministry. But friends, as we do that, we should also pray that God would help us rejoice in the good news that Jesus is the one who perfectly pleased God and yet who willingly gave himself even for us. That's what we'll do as we sing our final song. We'll rejoice in what he has done. Before we sing, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. We thank you for this life-transforming news of the gospel. And we thank you that this gospel has come to us. Lord, we long for our life and ministry to be characterized by what we see here. We pray that you would help us remember what authentic gospel labor looks like. We pray that you would help us to humbly reflect on ways in which we could grow. But Father, in all of that, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would enable us then to truly rejoice at what you have done for us through Jesus Christ, that this might propel us out in the places you have called us this week. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.